What a blessing these ladies have been to us all weekend. I hope you've enjoyed those as much as I have. So we start again tonight, digging into God's Word. Do you guys love God's Word? It's just exciting and amazing, and every time I get a chance to be in it and talk to you about it, it's such a thrill for me. So I hope you had a wonderful day, maybe hiking, maybe sleeping, maybe reading, but you're now ready to once again dive into the Word of God. And tonight, we're going to pick off right where we left off this morning. We're going to turn one page in our Bibles over to John chapter 12. I hope you've been encouraged so far with our time learning about these two sisters, Mary and Martha. And I pray that tonight the Lord will once again bless our time together as we glean even more from their lives, but more importantly, their interaction with our Savior. So let's go ahead and turn to John chapter 12, and we're going to start reading in verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you will always have with you, but you do not always have me." So, we're picking up in the next chapter, but some time has passed since Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, because the end of chapter 11 tells us that Jesus withdrew with his disciples to an area near the wilderness, a village called Ephraim. He needed to stay out of the public eye for a while. Why? Because the religious leaders were determined to kill him because he had just performed a miracle that there was absolutely no denying. And that's where we pick up in chapter 12. So the first 11 chapters of John describe his whole public ministry, and it covers a period of 3 years. But the second half of John, starting right here in chapter 12, covers just the last week of his life. So this is where it really starts to intensify. And verse 1 tells us that it was 6 days before the Passover. So this is the Saturday, the final Sabbath before the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are told that on this day, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. I thought it was interesting to know as I was studying this that Bethany was almost always referred to this way after the miracle Jesus performed, the place where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And even still to this day, people refer to it that way. Pretty interesting. So this story that we read tonight is also recounted in Matthew and Mark, and it gives us some extra detail that adds to the meaning of and understanding of this story. But I just want you to be sure you understand that it should not be confused with the story that's in Luke, where a former prostitute anoints Jesus in the home of a man called Simon the Pharisee. It's a different story. That event took place in Galilee earlier in Jesus' ministry and was completely different than the one we're reading here tonight. But we learn in Matthew and Mark's version of this story that our event takes place in a home of a man named also Simon, but this man was called Simon the leper. If Simon currently had leprosy, he would not have been hosting a dinner party. Simply wouldn't have been allowed, wouldn't have happened, no one would have showed up. But so we can certainly assume that he does not currently have leprosy. But in this time in history, there was no way for someone to be cured of leprosy. So in all likelihood, this man, like Lazarus, was probably a walking, breathing example of the power of Jesus Christ. So it should be of no surprise that verse 2 tells us that here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Of course, these two men who owed everything to Jesus would want to honor him with their family and friends. And that's what they did, which led to the beautiful demonstrations of worship that we're looking at tonight. Jesus was honored and worshiped. My first question to you tonight is, why? Why was Jesus worshiped? Is it simply for his healing powers? Or is it more? I'm sure you would all agree that not everyone receives physical healing. I'm sure there's some of you in here tonight who have been praying for loved ones or yourself or have in the past, and they did not receive the healing that was desired. So when the healing doesn't happen, when our prayers aren't answered the way we expect them to be answered, is he still worthy of our worship? The answer to that question is yes. He is worthy. So before we look into our worship tonight, I'd like to take some time to look into his worth. Because when we see Jesus as he truly is, with spiritual eyes and not just intellectual head knowledge, really getting to know him, we see the truth and the beauty and value of Jesus Christ, and we treasure him. We treasure him and prize him and adore him. Ladies, if we do not treasure Jesus above all else, we clearly do not realize his worth. So just let's take a moment tonight to open the eyes of our heart and to see Jesus and how worthy he is. Because first of all, he is God. Scripture tells us that he is the image of the invisible God and that God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. He is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Jesus told his disciples that anyone who has seen him has seen the Father. I mean, do I even need to go on? He is God. That alone makes him worthy. But when we look at the character of our God, what the God of the Bible truly looks like, we see his worth even more. Because he is sovereign. He is supreme and all-powerful. Colossians tells us that all things were created by him and for him. In him, all things hold together. He sustains all things with his powerful word. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is over all nations and all the craziness that is happening in this world. And he's over the complexity of the universe. He sustains our lives, every breath that we breathe. And we know that God has exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every tongue confess and every knee shall bow that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is all powerful. And yet, he is gentle and lowly. Matthew 11, Jesus tells us, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. What goodness and love this reveals. The all-powerful God of the universe cares intimately for us. He desires for us to come to him so he can teach us and care for us and give us rest. This is a God so worthy of our worship. If there's any doubt left in your heart that he is indeed worthy, take some time this evening to read Revelation 5. May you see the only one who is worthy to open the scroll of judgment, and may you join with the heavenly chorus saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and glory and honor and blessing, because he is worthy." Well, I have definitely not given you an exhaustive list of the reasons he is worthy of our worship. That would take days upon days. So I want to encourage you, take some time each day as you read the Word of God to seek and discover on your own why he is worthy. Things you adore about your Savior. And the worth of Jesus should lead you to worship, as we see as we look back in tonight's passage in John. So let's look again there. And here we come again to this dinner, which was held to honor Jesus. And Mary performs an incredible act of worship, which will be the primary focus of the passage we're studying tonight. But first, I'd like you to look at two words in verse 2. Martha served. Ladies, the first thing I want you to see here is that not all of us are meant to be up front in the spotlight. While God certainly can use that for his glory and does, he more often uses those of us in the background, like Martha. In Matthew's version of this event, Jesus says of Mary, "Wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told." And that is true. But what is also true is that Martha's act of worship through service is also being told. Why? Because Martha matters. She's kind of got a little bit of a bad rap over the years, but ladies, Martha matters. Her act of service, although different from Mary's, was also an act of worship that honors and glorifies God. God puts a high value on service. Jesus told his disciples, "Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." And he set the example for them by washing the disciples' feet. We worship Jesus by imitating his example and serving others for his glory. Not much detail is given to us here in John 12. We are just told that Martha served. And while we can't presume to know her heart from those two words, we can clearly see what was left out compared to last night's version in Luke, right? Here we see no grumbling from Martha and no rebuke from Jesus. Remember, it wasn't about the act. It was about the heart. And here Martha seems to be serving in joy, and that honors and glorifies her God. So, ladies, as we look into our own lives, we need to search our own hearts and motives. One act of service can be completely dishonoring to God if done with a grumbling, resentful heart, while the exact same act of service can be an act of worship when done to honor and glorify God. God has shown me this in my own life. As a mom, I'm sure you can relate, there are certainly some tasks I'd rather not do. Like cleaning bathrooms could be one of those, right? And I know my attitude can be downright unpleasant. That's nicely put. But it can not look very nice at times. But when I change my focus and I look at even scrubbing toilets as an act of service to my God, it changes into a time of worship. Playing praise and music, praise and worship music can help with this, getting me in the right frame of mind, putting my focus on God. So I want to challenge you tonight to think about your day-to-day life, the mundane tasks that you may even dread, and ask God to help give you a heart of worship as you see these things as an opportunity to serve him. So now we're going to turn to the main focus of our passage, Mary's extravagant worship. We already know Mary as the one who sat at Jesus' feet. So we should not be surprised by this act of worship. Lavish worship should always be the result of sitting at Jesus' feet. Say that one more time. Lavish worship should always be the result of sitting at Jesus' feet. You see, Mary sat at his feet, listening and learning from him. She witnessed his power as he raised her brother from the dead. She tasted his grace and glimpsed his truth, and she was transformed by that experience. And she reached out for the most lavish way she could to express the inexpressible, a love that matched his worth. We read in Mark that Mary took an alabaster jar of expensive perfume, pure nard, and broke the jar and poured it over Jesus. Rhonda was nice enough to get me a little visual aid here. So, these alabaster jars were made with a skinny neck and a large rounded bottom, as you can see here, to hold the perfume. And it was custom at that time to anoint your guests with perfume when they entered your house for a dinner. It was primarily a hygiene issue. Baths weren't common at that time, and you know, you have a whole bunch of people in your house, it probably would not smell that nice. So they anointed their guests with perfume. But as I said, these jars had small necks so that when poured out, only a drop would come out. One jar could last for years. But Mary broke the jar so that all of the perfume ran out onto Jesus, a year's wages worth of it. Combining the Gospels, we know that the perfume ran all the way from his head down to his feet, anointing his entire body. It was an act of pure love, knowing that her Lord's time to suffer and die was near. Mary was showing her devotion to Jesus before it was too late, while he was still alive. This was costly, lavish worship that came from a heart of love. This is the type of love that Jesus referred to when he said that whoever loves father or mother or son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. A love that fulfills the great commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. A love that loves Jesus more than anything in the world. So my next question to you is, do you love Jesus like that more than anything else? We can't conjure up that kind of love, ladies. That love comes straight from God. So all we can do is ask God. Say, God, give me that kind of love for you. John Piper says in reference to this passage, it is a beautiful thing when the worth of Jesus and the love of his followers match. When the value of his perfections and the intensity of our affections correspond. And that's what Mary demonstrates for us here. Judas objected to this. He thought it was wasteful, claiming its worth could have been given to the poor. I mean, did he have a point? Was it wasteful to pour out all of that expensive perfume? Well, we know that from the very beginning, God has demanded our very best. The first fruits, the very best of the crops and livestock were to be his. God knows how important it is that he have the proper place in our hearts and our minds. God doesn't need anything from us, but he knows that he needs to be first. A sacrifice of worship, when done in faith and love and obedience, is never a waste. Sometimes what we offer may seem abundant, even extravagant to those around us, and they will not understand. Sometimes what we offer may seem completely inadequate, but it is always lavish when given in love and obedience. Judas did not love God. God shows us his heart when he tells us that all he really cared about was the money. 1 John tells us that if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And this is where we see the big difference. Mary loved Jesus. Judas loved the things of the world. I think it's really important to note here that giving our best to God will never hinder our giving to others. As Jesus said in verse 8, we will always have the poor. If we really love others as Jesus does, we will have time to serve them. Nothing Mary did here hindered serving the poor, and our time with Jesus will never hinder us. Really, it's the exact opposite. Our time at Jesus' feet is what prompts us and enables us to be of any use to others. So what can we learn from Mary? That sitting at Jesus' feet leads to lavish love and worship, and that when worshiping Jesus, like Mary, we should hold nothing back. We need to ask ourselves the question, are we keeping our jars intact, only giving Jesus a drop of our time and affection? Or are we breaking the jar wide open, giving ourselves and our affections completely to him? The beautiful thing is, we can never outgive God. As we pour out ourselves completely abandoned to him, he continually pours all the riches of his grace into us. So whether your worship to God is visible or done in secret, unnoticed by others, hold nothing back because he is worthy. When we look at these two ladies, Mary and Martha, we see that worship can look very different for different people because God has made each of us differently, and he uses the gifts and talents of his followers so that each one can uniquely glorify him in their own way. However, every act of worship has one thing in common, and that's a humble heart. Both Mary and Martha came to Jesus in complete humility, one as a servant and one wiping his feet with her hair. When Mary came to the feet of Jesus, she took the place of a slave. And when she undid her hair, something Jewish women never did in public, she humbled herself, laying her glory at his feet. Of course she was misunderstood and criticized, because that often happens when we abandon ourselves to Jesus. But when we acknowledge his great worth and our own unworthiness, it results in beautiful worship, no matter the form it takes. You may be asking yourself right now, but what would that look like for me? How can I lavishly worship the Lord? And I really can't answer that for you because, as I said before, worship will look different for each of us. But I know how you can find the answer. Like Mary, sit at Jesus' feet. Think about how worthy he is of worship and ask him, Lord, how can I lavishly pour out my life in worship to you today? I desire for every act I do, every word I speak to bring you glory. Give me a heart of worship and let me hold nothing back. That is a prayer God will always honor. I'd also like you to notice the end of verse 3 with me. I love this. It says that the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Heartfelt worship spills over onto others. Martha's service and Mary's lavish sacrificial display of affection was for Jesus, but everyone was blessed, even Judas. Ladies, when our hearts are full of worship for Jesus, it spills over onto our families, our friends, our workplace, our communities, and the unbelievers around us. I pray that our lives of worship would be a blessing to others and a display of God's glory for all to see. And the last thing I want you to notice this evening is verse 7. Jesus says that it was intended that Mary should save the perfume for the day of his burial. When we think of the cost of our worship, like Mary, we should give him our all. But ultimately, it will never come close to the costs borne by our Savior. When I began this evening listing the reasons he is worthy of our worship, you may have noticed that one of the greatest was left out. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. He laid down his life for you. While we were sinners, he died for us. Our costs don't compare. It cost him everything, and he alone is worthy of all worship and glory and honor and praise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh Lord, thank you for who you are, and I pray that as we study your word, you would continually show us how worthy of worship you are, how much we can love and adore about you. And then, Lord, show us how we can live lives of worship to you. And may those lives of worship honor and glorify you and be a blessing to all those around us. All for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. So when you arrived, again, you received one of these beautiful cards. And so for the next 5 minutes, I'd like you to look at the first half of that card. You can read the scripture there or any scripture that you find. And just take some time right now to list the reasons why Jesus is worthy of worship. Maybe it's things you know about him to be true, about his character, also how he's personally impacted your life. So go ahead right now and take some time to do that. Would you take just the next few seconds, 30 seconds, to just turn to someone next to you and just share one thing you just love about Jesus, one reason he is worthy of our worship. Just do that real quick. I love hearing the chatter. It sounds like it's hard to stop at one. Woohoo! Yeah! All right. And I wish I could have heard all of your responses tonight, listing the ways Jesus is worthy. Maybe in your quiet time, you remembered that he is the Prince of Peace, and you're thankful for the peace he's given you during the trials of life. Or maybe you thought about him being the Good Shepherd, who watches over you and provides for you and will never, ever leave you. And I just pray that when we leave this place, this is going to be an ongoing activity in our lives, remembering, discovering why Jesus is worthy of our worship and praise. So now that we know he is worthy, let's look at the second half of the card and just take some time to think about, what could worship look like in your own life on a day-to-day basis? So as the next song plays, just take some time to think about that. While I was preparing for this, Hebrews 13:15 kept coming to my mind. It says, "Through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God." Did you catch that? A sacrifice of praise. That's interesting, isn't it? Why would praise be a sacrifice? Well, while I think it can be pretty easy to praise God when all is going perfect in our lives, well, that's not really the reality of life, is it? We often live in the mundane of life, neither high or low, where things can often seem kind of meaningless. And even more often, our lives can be consumed with pain and trials and broken relationship and heartache. It's in these times when we can offer God a sacrifice of praise. Through our pain, we worship him anyway. A love offering to our God in faith, knowing that he is with us through it all. A couple of weeks ago, as I was preparing for this retreat, I just felt like I was under spiritual attack. I mean, I'm sure you guys have experienced this, maybe starting a new Bible study, or you know you're going to have that really important conversation with someone and you're going to share Jesus, and I was under spiritual attack. And I had feelings of just immense sadness and anxiety and even anger that I could not explain. I felt like I was under a cloud, and sometimes it felt even hard to breathe. And I was finding it so difficult to worship. I mean, the enemy knows where to attack us, right? Right where we're at. So one day I was just driving to school about to go pick up my girls, and I was just praying, and I'm like, "Lord, I don't feel like it, but I choose right now. Right now I choose to worship you. And you know what? I choose your peace and I choose your joy because you promised me those things, and I'm going to accept it and I'm going to worship you now." And so I just cranked up the music in the car and I started singing. And ladies, that's where the healing began. We can't wait till we feel like it. We just have to choose to do it anyway. And that was the turning point in my battle. Yes, when life is difficult, worship can seem costly and hard. But that is when God fills us with his peace and his presence. And that's when we can shine for the rest of the world to see. And then maybe some of them will join with us in saying, "He is worthy."